Yep, I am old. All right, very good. We are glad that you could join us today. Hey, I want to remind you about something else too. If you are a guest or somebody who is interested in membership at Five Forks Baptist Church, or you just want to know more about our church, we have an opportunity for you. It's called My Next at Five Forks Baptist Church. And it is not this week, but next Sunday night at 5:45 in our social hall. Here's what we'd love to do. We would love to have you come. You're going to receive information about our church. You're going to receive information about where we've been, where we are, where we're going, who we are, what we believe, and what we're all about. And you'll have opportunity after that to understand what it means to be a member of Five Forks Baptist Church. But we would love to have you join us for that class. So if you have not yet signed up, either see me or send me an email, tim@fiveforks.org, and let me know that you want to be a part of that class. And it would be our privilege to sign you up and to have a great time just talking with you and sharing with you about what God is doing here in this place. Now, if you have a Bible today, I want you to open to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. We're going to be focusing on verses 9 through 11 today, and they're going to answer for us a very simple question, but an incredibly important one. Who's going to be in heaven? That's an important question. Is there anything more important? I promise you this, 1 millisecond after you die, that will be the most important question of your existence, where you're going to be forever. I read a story about a little boy, and his dad asked him, they began a conversation about heaven. And so his dad asked him, son, if you died today, are you sure that you would go to heaven? And his son said, well, of course, dad, yeah. And so he got a little bit more involved. He said, you know, I want to give him an answer that makes his wheels turn a little bit, or I want to get an answer that's making his wheels turn a little bit. So he asks him this question. He says, okay, if you went to heaven and Jesus met you at the gate of heaven and said, why should I let you into my heaven? Son, what would you say to him? And he looked at his dad and just very plainly said, that's easy. Because I'm dead. There you go. When you really think about it, that's some of what we think needs to happen. We think, well, you die and you go to heaven. And that's kind of it. That's what happens to everybody. You say, now, you're in a Baptist church. So in a Baptist church, maybe you don't think that. Maybe in a Baptist church, you look and say, well, I know what it takes to get to heaven. And that's not just what it takes to get to heaven. You need to understand the culture you're living in. Barna did a survey not long ago and asked people the very simple question in America today, when you die, do you believe you will go to heaven? 98% of all Americans believe they are going to heaven. 98 out of every 100 people said they will be in heaven when they die. Did you know that Jesus said there are a lot of people who are absolutely confident that they are going to heaven, and they're not? In Matthew 7:21, Jesus says it like this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So in essence, what Jesus is saying is there are people who claim a relationship with him that do not genuinely have it. Jesus isn't saying obedience to God's word is what's going to get you to heaven. He is saying it is evidence that you are on your way there. So in essence, what he is saying is there are all kinds of people who talk the Christian talk, but do not walk the Christian walk. There are all kinds of people who use the language but do not have the lifestyle. And Jesus says they are fooling themselves. And he says, don't be deceived. As a matter of fact, he said it right in that passage, the same thing that Paul says in the passage we're going to read today. Jesus teaches us the evidence of where you will be forever is found in the life you are living today. So who will be in heaven? Fortunately for us, God does not want that to be a mystery. He answers that question over and over again in Scripture, and it just so happens to be answered in our text today. So the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 6, we're going to be in verses 9 through 11, answers it in both the negative, who's not going to be there, and in the positive, who is going to be there. So let's look at it today. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9, Paul says this, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were justified, you were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Now it's important to understand there's a little phrase in there where he says the kingdom of God. And he talks about that phrase. That's a phrase that's used well over 100 times in the New Testament by different New Testament writers. And so the question comes, what does that mean exactly? What is the kingdom of God? I want to give you a simple definition of it. The kingdom of God is anywhere the rule and the reign of God are clearly seen. Anywhere the rule and the reign of God are clearly seen. So there is an aspect of the kingdom of God that is here right now. In the hearts of his people. There is an aspect of the kingdom of God that has yet to be hereafter and will not be established until that millennial reign we talked about it last week, that real, literal kingdom where Jesus rules on a throne for 1,000 years. So there is a here now and a not yet aspect to the kingdom of God. We see it intermittently here on earth. From time to time, maybe in this person, maybe in this place, but there is coming a day when the fullness and the completion of the kingdom of God is going to arrive. It's not just going to be here when we have church. It's not just going to be in your individual heart when you take him with you and you worship in your home. It's going to be everywhere. Philippians 2 says, God has highly exalted him, talking about Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So when the kingdom of God is unleashed in its totality, it is going to be clear to everybody that King Jesus rules and reigns over every person, over every being, over every angel, over every demon, over every star system, over every square inch of all of his creation. That will be absolutely apparent. He will one day be recognized as Lord by everybody. People will either endure the wrath of King Jesus in hell, or they will enjoy the grace of King Jesus in heaven. One day those are going to be the only two options. Everybody in heaven and everybody in hell will have the exact same Lord. King Jesus will rule over all. They will just understand and experience very different aspects of his kingship and lordship. It's not that somebody dies and they, if they don't know Jesus, they go to the devil's hell, or if somebody dies and they do know Jesus, they go to Jesus's heaven. There is no devil's hell. Both heaven and hell belong to Jesus. The devil himself will be in hell, subject to Jesus' lordship for all eternity. Now, nobody in their right mind looks at those two options and says, yeah, I'll take all eternity in hell, please. No. It's not that they choose wrath. It's that they reject grace. It's not that people choose hell. They reject heaven, or at least the only way provided for you to go there. The Bible is emphatic that we are not all headed the same direction right now, so we are not all going to wind up at the same destination later. That leads back to the original question, who's going to be in heaven? Paul gives us the right answer. First of all, he gives us it to us in negative form. He tells us who's not going to be in heaven. So the first part he says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. The unrighteous are not going to be in heaven. Don't be deceived. He uses this repetition for emphasis. He says, don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. So by implication, Paul says there is only one way to possess and participate in the kingdom of God. And I love the phrase he uses. He says, inherit the kingdom of God. Why does it work that way? Inheritance is not something you earn. It's not something you pay for. It's not something you barter for. It's something that you just receive by being a child. So those who go to heaven will go to heaven because they're children of God. Those who don't inherit it from God the Father are the unrighteous. That's the wrongdoers, the unjust, the unholy, the wicked. And we look at that and we say, oh, wow, those must be really bad people. The Bible says it was all of us. Romans 3, remember it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Salvation and forgiveness in the finished work of Christ is free to everybody to receive. But make sure you understand, everybody must receive that, an appropriate response to what God has done. So salvation works from the inside out. What happens is Jesus comes into your life. There comes a point where you understand Jesus has saved you, and at that point, he changes you. A transformed life produces transformed living. Outward obedience is part of the evidence of internal forgiveness. So in other words, how I know that I'm a believer is not just, and there's nothing wrong with this, by the way, but how I know I'm a believer is not just I wrote in the front of my Bible the day and the time and the place that I prayed a prayer and trusted Jesus as my Savior. He's saying that's not just how you know that you're a believer in Jesus. You know you are a believer in Jesus by how you are living your life today. Now, a lot of people don't believe that. They don't believe that their daily actions have any correlation to their eternal salvation. They think they can live however they want, and God's going to bring them into heaven. That's why Paul says in verse 9, don't be deceived. Okay, deceived about what? You are deceived if you think you can live however you want but still die in Christ. You're deceived to think that you can sow to the flesh but reap eternal life. You are deceived when you think you can live as the devil's child and then get the Lord's inheritance. That's why he's saying don't be deceived, because people all over the planet have treated salvation like fire insurance, and they have not desired Jesus to genuinely save and transform their lives. And there are millions of people who are on their way to hell who think they're on their way to heaven. That's why the Bible says the road is broad and the gate is wide that leads to destruction. Because a transformed life produces transformed living. Charles Spurgeon said it like this: you and your sins must separate, or you and your God will never come together. So Paul doesn't want anybody to wonder what righteousness looks like, righteousness or unrighteousness. And so he gives a list here. You could call it a little sin list. What does he say? He says, don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. That's a word specifically defined for male homosexual activity. Nor homosexuals, that's the broad general word that brings in all homosexual activity. Nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers. That's an angry person who unleashes that anger physically. Nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. These kinds of people living this kind of way are proving outwardly what they are inwardly. Now, throughout the course of this, you're going to hear me say something from time to time, and it's important. Pastor Tim, are you saying that somebody who commits these sins one time, they're on their way to hell? No, that's not what I'm saying. That's not what Paul's saying. What Paul is saying is this: people who are comfortable in the sinful patterns of their life, and they have no repentance, and they have no remorse, and they have no desire to change, will not inherit the kingdom of God because they're unrighteous people. Now, is this an exhaustive list of unrighteous people and unrighteous deeds? No, it's not. This is just what the Corinthian church struggled with. Paul, in other letters, gives additional lists of additional sinful acts. Galatians chapter 5, he's got this one. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, evil, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelry, and the like. And then he says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see that phrase again. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, he says, the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So there's another one. Then you move forward. Colossians 3, he's got another one. He says, therefore, put to death in your members which are on earth fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. And then there's that passage in Romans chapter 1 where at the bottom of this downward spiral of sin, Paul says, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, untrustworthy, undiscerning, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. What does he say? Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but approve of those who practice them. Now, none of those are designed to be exhaustive lists of everybody who is not going to heaven. You could probably put every sin you can think of into one of four categories. There's worship sin. Everybody's a worshiper, and you're going to choose something that you worship. In our passage today, Paul says idolaters will not have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. So anything that you put in front of God and say, I'm going to worship and serve this more than him, you're not going to make it to heaven. Relational sins, thieves, covetous, revilers, swindlers, sins against other people. It's interesting, if you take all of these sin lists, including this Romans 1, if you patched them all together and took out the ones that are repeated, then you find over half of them have to do with our relationship with other people. The flesh never wants community. It wants individuality. It doesn't want to deny me. It wants to promote me. My flesh wants me to be the king, me to be the boss. It doesn't unite people. It divides people. Paul says, I die daily. Self loves to be served, but it doesn't want to serve. There are excess sins. Drunkenness, he mentions in here. Appetite that is out of control. And folks, let me tell you, the best way to avoid drunkenness is by not drinking. Absolutely. And then he moves into sexual sins. Paul mentions four of them. He talks about fornicators, adulterers, homosexual, and effeminate. We talked about what that meant. Why? Why does he spend so much time on that? Why does he have two specific words that specifically define homosexual sin? Corinth was a cesspool for sexual sin. And if you wanted to insult somebody you thought was dirty or sleazy, you would say they had been Corinthianized. That was a slam on them. They were famous for sexual depravity. Whether it is sex without marriage, whether it's sex outside of marriage, or whether it is sex with somebody of the same sex, the Apostle Paul makes it clear, anybody who practices this without regret, without repentance, without remorse, and without shame will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, y'all, there are some people in our contemporary society who want to prey on biblical illiteracy or ignorance of people. And they'll say, you know what? The new thing is the Bible doesn't really condemn homosexuality. I mean, you know, if you look at the original Greek, if you look at those words, they don't really mean what we think they've always meant. They mean something totally different. God's perfectly fine with people who practice and promote a gay lifestyle. Let me tell you something lovingly and truthfully today. I studied those Greek words. I know what they say. You know what they say? They say that. They say what it says that they say in this text. And what does it mean? It means stop being gullible. Stop being sheep led to the slaughter. Stop thinking you know more than God. Stop thinking that you know what is best for people you did not create, neither did you die for. It says, warning, whoever practices these sins, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, whoever practices them will not be in heaven. You can heed it or you can ignore it, but do not try to change it. You know why Paul puts it so plainly? Because the Roman culture in his day had become a haven for homosexuals. 15 of the first 16 Roman emperors were homosexual or bisexual. Plato was a homosexual. Socrates was a homosexual. Nero, the one Paul is writing under at this point, is a homosexual. So it was dulling the discretion of Christians. You know, maybe it wasn't so bad. Y'all, it's doing the same thing today in our culture. You say, Tim, why are you making such a big deal out of this? I'm actually not. Our culture is making a big deal out of this. I'll bet everybody in this room has been touched by somebody in some way or another that you are related to or friends with or work with who adopts this lifestyle as their own. I have a niece who has done that. We live in a land and we have a government who is no longer telling us to be tolerant of it. We are demanded to be acceptant of it. Listen, y'all, if the Bible is not our authority when it comes to sin, it will not be our authority when it comes to salvation. If the Bible does not have the ability to tell us what is wrong, then it also can't tell us what we're doing to make a person right. This is not so much about sex as it is about salvation. It's not so much about a freedom that a person has as it is the authority of Scripture. When you throw that away, you don't have anything left to stand on. New Testament Christianity has never been culturally and socially acceptable. And it won't be. Jesus refused to be politically correct. This is such a sensitive subject that some people don't want to say anything. But it is such a sensitive subject that we have to say something. You have to pick a side. You've got Christ and you've got culture. You can't have both and you can't be silent. For me to condone what God condemns would be unloving. It'd be unforgivable on my part. For me to be silent isn't loving, it's hateful. R.G. Lee, the pastor at Bellevue Baptist Church, one of the former pastors, would say, I had rather be called cruel for being kind than be called kind for being cruel. So if it cost me my reputation, if it cost me my job, if it cost me my ordination, if it cost me my career, if it cost me my freedom, if it cost me my life, I will not call acceptable what God says in his word is damnable. Now you might be thinking, Pastor Tim, are you telling me, remember we talked about this, that a saved person won't struggle with some same-sex attraction or homosexuality? Are you saying that if somebody commits one of these sins, they're automatically disqualified from heaven? No. This isn't about somebody struggling with sin. It's about somebody staying in sin. And that leads us to the second group of people Paul is talking about. He says, don't be deceived, but then he also says, do be delivered. Be delivered. He says the forgiven will be in heaven. The bad news is verses 9 and 10. The good news is verse 11. He says, and such were some of you. This is unbelievable. He says, you know what the church is made up of? The church is not made up of people who got to heaven and their good deeds outweighed their bad deeds on the cosmic scale, so everything was okay. Heaven is not made up of people who did more good stuff than bad stuff. Heaven is not made up of people who gave a lot of money to the church. Heaven is not made up of people who never did anything really bad. Heaven is going to be made up of people who used to be unrighteous, who used to be alcoholics, who used to be homosexuals, who used to be adulterers, who used to be prostitutes, who used to be greedy, who used to be self-righteous, who used to be thieves, who used to be boastful, who used to be disobedient. Heaven is going to be made up of people who used to be all those things and however many more you can come up with. This isn't about condemnation. This is a passage about transformation. Heaven is not for people who live in their sins. Heaven is for people who have been forgiven of their sins in Christ Jesus. The Corinthian church had been packed out with people who had been involved in all of that stuff, but had been changed, had been washed, Paul says. That's what they used to be. That's what they used to do. And so Paul says, you aren't who you used to be, so make sure you're not doing what you used to do. In other words, heaven is going to be filled with people who used to be unrighteous, and that's everybody. Remember, Bible says in Romans 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is nobody so good they don't need to be forgiven. There is nobody so bad they can't be forgiven. Paul says you used to be unrighteous, and unrighteous people don't go to heaven. So what happened? He tells them three different things. He says you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus. What is that talking about? Washed tells us about new life. Washed means cleansed, completely made brand new. Jesus calls it being born again. What keeps us out of heaven? Unrighteousness. When we confess our sin, he promises to wash it away. Everything that could keep you out of heaven. Sanctified. That tells us about a new behavior, a new way that you're living life. Being different on the outside because Jesus has made you different on the inside. And then justified tells us about a new standing. You stand before God judicially just like you never sinned. Every bad and wrong thing you have ever done completely expunged from your record because Jesus died for you. You used to be God's enemy. But through his grace and mercy, God declares you his child. He declares you righteous. He says you're no longer guilty. You're free. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. Now you stand before Jesus Christ, wrapped in his robes with his perfection. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, it says. The gospel isn't primarily focused on changing your behavior. It's focused on changing your identity. Because if your identity changes, your behavior will change. The goal of the gospel isn't to get us to behave in a certain way that we'll stop drinking or stop lying or stop sleeping around. We can get sober, we can get honest, we can get chaste, and still die and go to hell. The goal of the gospel is that you will trust in the salvation work of Jesus Christ and be united to him through faith. And the overflow of that is that it's going to change the way you live your life. Jesus changes our identity and then our behavior. Who's not going to be in heaven? Those who are unrighteous and show it by practicing that unrighteousness. Who's going to be in heaven? Those who used to be unrighteous and now they're forgiven. But now that you know who's going to be in heaven, the foundational question, will you be in heaven? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Those of you watching via video, maybe this message has stirred up in you all kinds of thoughts, and you've realized maybe for the very first time that you're not genuinely born again. If that is the case, I have good news for you. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his wonderful love and mercy, left heaven, came to this planet in the person of a baby boy, lived and died for you, so that if you will place your faith and trust in him, you can have heaven. It requires calling on him in faith. He's already done all the work. All you need to do is pray and say, "Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know my sin separates me from you. I know that you died on the cross for my sin and proved you were God by coming back to life. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and save my soul. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me." Amen. Now, if you just prayed that prayer, if you're here in this auditorium and you prayed that prayer, at the end of this service, I want you to just come and to say, "Pastor Tim, I prayed that prayer during our invitation time here," because I want to know about that. If you're on video and you prayed that prayer, then I want to encourage you, reach out to me at tim@fiveforks.org. I would love to share with you some follow-up materials and to tell you some more about your new life in Jesus Christ. Congregation who's here, I'm going to ask you to stand. In just a moment, we're going to sing. And I want to encourage you, those of you watching via video as well, if you're struggling with sin in your life, God promises you mercy and forgiveness if you come to him. But do not be deceived, church. If you willfully, unapologetically, shamelessly, and without repentance continue in your sin, God says you need to do a check on your salvation. So maybe that need exists in your life. Maybe there's a need that I haven't touched on today, but you just want to come and pray here at the altar. Maybe you're praying for somebody who's not born again and you want to come pray because you're burdened about them. That's great. Come and do that. Maybe you want to join this church, make this your place of ministry involvement. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe there's another need I haven't even touched on, but God the Holy Spirit is. And if that's the case, I want to encourage you, don't wait for somebody else. You come right now as we sing.